Well, we're closing off our series on Joseph this morning. We're ending our time with the lad. He's not a lad anymore. Well, he's really not a lad anymore. But even where we've been talking about him, he's not a lad. But before we get into that, let's pray. God, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I just pray that that the words that we just sang, Lord, these sung prayers, God, I pray that they would be true, that we would just live a life that exudes through it all, our eyes are on you, and then through it all, it is well. God, I pray that that would be something that we wouldn't just say and sing, but we would live. Lord, please, amen. All right, so we started Joseph 5 weeks ago. This is week six. Sorry, I don't know what's causing that. But so we have not spent very much time with him at all, and we honestly haven't covered half of what the scripture deals with him. And that's not a mistake. They weren't leafing through the Bible this week, and they're like, oh, did you guys know there's more? You know, we were aware that this is what we're doing. What we wanted to do is just kind of round the bases really quick with what we've talked about, and then because we really want to land on a particular thing. And the thing that we want to land on today is the reason that we really are honing in on these first few seasons in Joseph's life. All right? So if you recall in week one, we started in Genesis 37. And so we'll have the week, and we'll have a key verse that kind of sets up what's going on in here. And so week one says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to them. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. How many times do you think he replayed that in the upcoming years and thinking, if I'd have just shut up, you know, that kind of, so that's week one. Then we have week two. This is when he's going out and his brothers are grazing the flocks. And you remember, he walks close to 60 miles, right around 60 miles to do what his father said. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem, which feels redundant, but that's how it is. So come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. And so Joseph goes out, thinking he's just going to report back to his dad and everything's going to be fine. And womp, womp. All right, so week three. We know by this point that his brothers saw Joseph coming. They descended on him. They beat him up. They threw him into this well. And then they sold him into slavery instead of killing him. And so now, week three, we picked up with Joseph in slavery. And it says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And as we hear this account of Joseph's life, we don't get a day-to-day, and here's what I thought this morning, and then Joseph had his quiet time, and this is how he dealt with his slavery today. We get these, it takes these big jumps. But what we see, what the Holy Spirit makes sure that we see in each of those jumps is that Joseph is still walking with God. He still is. Then week four, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. And this is something that Crystal brought out that I had, honestly, I've read this, I don't even know how many times, and I'd never noticed this before. But so at this point, Joseph, he has been propositioned by Potiphar's wife multiple times. He turns her down. She really comes on to him. He runs. She grabs his cloak, and then she accuses him of rape. So then he gets thrown in prison. So Joseph's life is getting worse. He's doing the right things, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. But he just keeps going with God. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? Crystal brought up, seems an odd question when you're in jail That might be a good enough reason. I don't know. I'm in jail. All right? They said, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams. See, again, it's like God did not want us to miss. This guy kept going. So he interprets the dreams for one of them, the baker. Bad, all right? You're going to die. I'm sorry, baker. It's been cool. And then for the cupbearer, you're going to be re-elevated back to your place. And hey, when you get there, can you just remind Pharaoh that I'm here? I've been forgotten. The cupbearer says, of course. And then the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Once again, Joseph is left behind. His life is just going away. And then week 5. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the spirit is the spirit of God? And so by this point, the cupbearer has remembered. The Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. That this account of Joseph's life is kind of anchored in these dreams. It starts with two. And then the cupbearer and the baker, they have two. And then Pharaoh has two. And he has these dreams. No one can figure out what it means. And so the cupbearer, oh, there's this dude. I totally forgot about him, but he could do it. And so they bring Pharaoh. He explains them. And Pharaoh says, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And so what we see, we don't get a day-to-day account. We don't get, this is what winter was like the first year I was in Egyptian slavery. We don't get, this is what it was like as I was being taken to Egypt to be a slave. And this is what it was like when I first realized there is no chance I'm going to be rescued for this. I am now a slave. We don't get those things. We get the jumps. But at every jump, what you see is Joseph is continuing to follow God. God is continuing to bless him, even though the circumstances of his life would not be what most of us would say is demonstrative of blessing. So after this, we just really have a couple of things. We got 8 chapters that deal with Joseph. Joseph does well. Egypt is saved. Woo. His brothers come to Egypt because Egypt has food because of the dream that Joseph interpreted. Joseph messes with them. And so we see, you know, I don't think this is like Joseph is thinking, I'm gonna punk him. This is gonna be hilarious. You know, I think he's struggling with revenge. He has the opportunity to take revenge and kill them, and there's part of him, I think, that still wants to do that. Then he gets over that, he reveals who he is. Then his dad Jacob, or Israel, comes to Egypt. Everyone's reunited. Jacob dies, and the brothers get scared. So dad dies, and the brothers are like, you're going to kill us now, aren't you? I know you are. You know, and he's like, I'm not. It's good. We're good. And then Joseph dies. This is the rest of his story. And we don't jump over these things because they're unimportant. We could have taken the whole year and just dealt with his life. And we couldn't have gotten to all of it. We could have done a series that just dealt with this second kind of half after he was elevated. The reason that we didn't, though, and we've mentioned this before, is that we wanted to make sure that we were as closely as we can going through his life without being aware of what the next step in his life is going to be. Now, we did kind of a spoiler when we subtitled this, you know, it's Joseph, Slave, Prophet, King. That kind of gives you a sense of where it's going. But the reality is, what we wanted to try to do is to avoid reading Joseph the way that we tend to read Joseph. And that is, we know how it works out. We go through it quickly, and then we move on to the next thing. Because when you and I do that, then Joseph's life really doesn't have very much to do with ours. Our lives don't have bold-faced headings over the different seasons, do they? You know, we don't wake up one day and just hovering in the air is, then Jim's life turns bad. You know, we don't have that. That would be not the one you're looking for. This is the day Jim is sold into slavery. You know, we don't have that. We don't have these definitive breaks, clear starts. Our life is messy. It's day to day. And we don't know if we're in a season of blessing, if we're in a season of difficulty. And even when we're in those, they're not mutually exclusive. Okay, I'm in my season of blessing. Thank you, God. And then difficulties come. It's all blended together. We don't know when the trials that we are facing right now are going to end, or if they will in this life. We don't know. We don't know if the things that we're struggling with right now are going to be things that we are going to be struggling with day to day in 10 years or not. We don't know. We don't know if the blessings that we're enjoying are going to last. We don't know. And see, if we read Joseph in these big leaps, he doesn't have much to say in our life of day-to-days and don't knows. See, what he did was he understood something. He understood that what I must do is continue to follow in the footsteps of God. Not so that my life will get all these things. Because if he was just doing things to get good things from God, he would have given up a long time before, you know, the good things were able to happen. Sometimes you and I, we can do that. We can just approach our obedience as a way of getting something from God, as if when God is more pleased with us, this bad thing will go away. I've done it, and we might not articulate it. If someone were to say, "Why are you doing this nice thing for God?" It's, you wouldn't, because I want something from him. We would catch that, but we feel it. Joseph understood, I obey God because he's worthy of being obeyed. And I obey him because this is where my truest life is found. And he kept doing it again and again and again. And he had setback after setback. And he kept doing it. And that gave God the place where he could bring this blessing into his life. It's not straightforward. It's not predictable, but it's real. There's a phrase that we use when we're talking about this aspect of God, and it's called his providence, all right? Sometimes people refer to it as God's sovereignty, and that's not technically the word to use. It's providence. It's whenever you get into academic theological speak, the language gets really, really specific. And I'll read my wife certain words or certain sentences from something I'm reading. And she's like, "Well, that somebody just made that up. That's not real. That's not a real word. I can tell you that." You know, and sometimes I'm not inclined to disagree. But what we're talking about here is God's providence. All right? And I think we have a slide. So I'm going to read this. And I love it when there's any academic writing that starts with "simply put." Isn't it like, seriously? Seriously? All right, so, more simply put, providence encompasses every aspect of the created order. From beginning to end, from heaven to earth, from animate to inanimate, from individuals to nations, from hours to ages, from weeds to wheat, from birth to death, from catastrophe to calm, everything is within the loving presence and involvement of the Heavenly Father. There is nothing that is involved in this world that God is not aware of and involved in. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens is what God's first choice of what would happen is. It doesn't mean that there isn't real evil that happens in this world. We are capable. We have a lot of power that we can wield. And we can wield it for godly purposes, or we can wield it for selfish ones. And when those selfish ones really get going, we can hurt each other terribly. But what it means is everything that happens, God is aware of. everything that happens, God is either in control of, or he is allowing it to play itself out. Well, sometimes that's difficult because there is some true evil that, again, that does happen here. And if you have questions about how that works, how can a loving God allow the kind of evil that he allows at times, that's a good one to write down on your info card for the podcast, and we can start, you know, working through some of those things. But the reality is that this is what providence means. It means that nothing is lost on him. It doesn't mean that Joseph was any harder to find when he was in Potiphar's prison than when he was in the tent of his father. He was no less a focus of God's attention. It means that you and I, God is not confused by the complexity of our life, the dust that we kick up. He sees right through. There is not a person in this room or any room that is lost to him that he doesn't see. There are just people that have allowed him to adopt them back and to bring them into his family, to forgive them, to reconcile them, and those that have not. Everything is within the loving presence and involvement of the Heavenly Father. In his wisdom, power, righteousness, and love, he is hastening slowly to work out his eternal purposes for his own glory and for our eternal good. I love that phrase, hastening slowly. That feels right sometimes. Sometimes I feel like God is moving too quickly. Sometimes I feel like he's going so slow, I don't understand. This is what God's providence is. And then it goes on. In summing up another thing that's a little bit of a lie when you read it in academic writing. In summing up the general points that form the groundwork of the scriptural doctrine of providence. Now, nobody go and get tattoos of this, okay? Because it seems really cool now. In 5 years, it's going to seem lame, so don't do it, okay? But we find that the eternal God, now listen to this, the eternal God who made and governs this universe has a personal investment in it in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, he deals redemptively with the world through all its ages, from creation to consummation, and consummation means the end, from the very beginning of it until the very end of it. In the depth of the mystery of God's being, he has formulated a benevolent, all-encompassing plan that's being worked out. Now, I don't know what Joseph's awareness of the theological doctrine of the providence of God was. I suspect it wasn't terribly evolved. But there had to be something in Joseph that had him keep going. We may not be able to recite this, and it may not look good in a tattoo, but we can understand it. He is moving in everything. He is moving everything towards its end. And we see this, Joseph, when he's confronting his brothers. There's a famous line that a lot of people are familiar with, and it says that what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And that word intended, it's a good translation. There are other people that would translate it slightly differently. And they would say, instead of intended, it's used. It doesn't affect any major theology in the scripture that people would translate these things. When you're translating an ancient language, it's difficult at times. But that if you take that translation, what Joseph said to his brothers is, what you used for evil, God used for good. God didn't cause you to sell me into slavery. But he took that evil act, even that one, and he used it. He wove it. And that's what he's doing with you and I. He's taking the things that we do that are just straight up stupid. The things that are done to us that are cruel. And the things that we do where we demonstrate wisdom and faith and love and trust. And he's taking all of that and he's weaving it. And we can make it more difficult on ourselves by being more foolish. But we cannot make it so that God just goes, what? I don't know. This one's, Gabriel, come here. You need some fresh eyes. You know, I mean, it's not going to ever get like that. This is what his power, his providence means. They should evoke from us not curiosity and speculation. I'm okay with it evoking curiosity, but faith, praise, and submission. We may someday understand some of these things, and we may not. But whatever the case, God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. You know, sometimes when we hear things like this, that says that God is working things out for his own glory, it feels a little arrogant. He's working it out for his glory. Well, is that because we've been taught don't do things for your own glory? You know, don't say, hey, look at my glory. You know, you don't do that. But what God is saying when he's saying this is his glory, his goodness is the only thing that we will ever interact with that has not been tainted by sin. It has not been changed. It has not been adjusted. It's the standard from what good is. And so when he's working it out for his good, it's the only really good thing that there is. And so when he is working towards that, and when he says, I want you to work towards that, our good gets bound up in it. You are never lost. Never once. From the eyes of God or the care of God. He may have you walk through things that you can't explain. I have to believe that at some points along the line, Joseph had a bad day or a bad week. The records are sketchy, but being acclimated, and this is our translation of what they called it, being acclimated to Egyptian slavery was brutal. You don't just come in and they say, hey, you're a slave and we're glad you're here. We'd like to get to know you. Icebreaker, what's your favorite ice cream? And then let's get you going. That's not how it was. What would that have been like to walk through that? So Joseph didn't do it perfectly. Throughout his entire life, he wasn't perfect. He kept at it. There's something in him that understood what God was doing. There's a verse in James, a couple verses in James. James chapter 1. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we've touched on this earlier. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Consider it joy when you go through things that aren't joyful. And we've talked in the past, and those of you that are new, you won't have heard these unless you've caught them online, that what God is talking about is something more profound than happy. When we read joy, we think happy. And happy is necessarily based on things going on around us that are good. Joy is different. Joy is deeper. Joy is stronger. And that's what he's wanting us to have. Consider it joy when you go through things that are bad because God can do something in them. It may be that you caused it. Growing up, well, still now, plenty of things that produce trials of many kinds. Because sometimes I'm just an idiot. And then there are times where things happen to me that I did not ask for and I do not deserve. And he says, Jim, in all of those, I can develop something in you. I can weave them together. What they used for evil, I use for good. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is better than just getting what we want all the time. Sometimes you and I have to acknowledge something. We just have to. The thing that we have to acknowledge sometimes is the things that we want aren't necessarily the things that God would most want for us. We just want them. We want them because we have been marinating in a culture our entire life that has certain things they value. Every culture does. And they're not automatically bad just because culture wants them. But they're certainly not automatically good. And sometimes it can feel like we need them. We need a bigger house and we need a better car. We need this relationship. We need this job. We need this major. We need these things. And sometimes they're not even that selfish. We need someone to be healed. We need the suffering to stop. What God is saying is, if you will walk with me, I'll give you the ability to persevere. I will give you joy that is deeper than the things that you're going through. And I will give you peace that is stronger than the weight of what you're dealing with right now. I will give you love that will not go back and forth based on how you are feeling in the moment. Then James goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. If you lack wisdom on the way that God works, the way that God weaves, this is how you weave, just in case you're wondering. It's true. It's just like this. If any of you lack an understanding or wisdom on the way that God works through those things, ask him. It's the first step. Ask him. And he gives generously to all without finding fault. Then he goes on. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Sometimes we read this, we think, oh, shoot, there are a lot of times when I ask, especially when I'm asking God for wisdom, it's never without any doubt. Like, I've always got a little doubt, you know, I just kind of keep it, this is my doubt, and it comes out, especially when I'm confused. So it can feel like, well, gosh, then God isn't going to do anything for me ever because I've always got the doubt, and that's not what it's saying. This is wisdom literature. James is written in the genre of Jewish wisdom literature, and it is telling you this is how stuff works. I mean, being a parent of three teenagers, I am familiar, and my wife is familiar with how wisdom works and how it doesn't. You know, and our kids are great. They're much more stable than Trace and I were at their age. Way more stable than we were. But there are times that we will be sharing wisdom with them. And you can tell they are just not going to receive it. It's too different from what they're used to hearing. It's too different from what they think is true. Or it's too scary to imagine themselves doing it. And you can tell. I mean, I know that sometimes parents can go on and on and on, and I was informed of that by Noah just a couple days ago. But there's a look on their face when I know this wisdom is true, and I know they're not going to use it. And what James is saying is, if you're like that with God, it's not going to do you any good. Wisdom only works when it's used. Just knowing it, that's not wisdom. That's awareness. Wisdom is when it's walked out. And so when you ask God, let him lead you. Let him guide you. Do the things that he guides you to do, and trust him and go for it. And then you will see that your wisdom will grow. Your understanding will grow. If you don't understand how God weaves everything together, there's some easy first things to do. Maybe not easy, but some first things to do. The first thing is to make sure that you have had a moment where you have just said, God, I just want you to forgive me. I want you to adopt me. That stuff we were talking about just before. Sometimes you're around Christians so much that it's like you just come to church and you become one. But the way that you become a follower of Christ is you decide to follow Christ. That's why I prefer that term over Christian. Christian is a good word. I think it's more descriptive to say, I follow Jesus. The way to become a follower of Jesus is to start following Jesus. And that's not just awareness of, that is decision to. If you haven't done that, then this morning, let's just take care of that. Is it still this morning? Yes, while it's this morning. Once noon happens, offers off the no, 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 no. Oh, that would be great on Twitter, wouldn't it? Jim says, hurry, get your salvation before it goes away. All right. But that's the first thing. The second thing. There's kind of two second things. Get involved in reading his word, reading the scriptures, reading how you begin to walk through this life. You gain an understanding of God when you read a little bit about him. It's one of the key ways that God reveals himself to us. And get involved in community. I know people say this. I say this all the time. And I know, and you're right. Again, parent of three teenagers, I get the look when I get the look. You know, I understand it. But I've been walking with God for 20-some years now, and he and I have been through a lot. And I got to say, you try to do it outside of community, you are going to have a much harder time of it. A much harder time. We have a communal faith. That's what Jesus brought us into. It's not just you and God. That's important. But it's you and God and you and others. And then if you're struggling with seeing how God could possibly work through your life, then write that on the info card and let's sit down and figure it out. None of us that might talk to you, we don't claim to know all the answers. But we've got some experience as we've walked with the Lord, and there are things that God reveals to us, and there are things that we've seen, and I hope that we can do that. What this is saying, what we wanted to try to help you see, is that God sees every part of us all the time, and he loves us, and he wants to be closer. And the closer that we are, the more we can line up. And then if our life unravels exactly the way that it looks like it should, and lots of people's do. Joseph's story is not the average story. And the odds are that ours isn't going to be as difficult as his. But I think one of the reasons that this is in there is God wanted you to know, even if it is, I've got you. I've not lost you. I'm not confused. And I will reveal to you how I can make this work for good. If we do that together, this place can be different. We will be different. This world will be different. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help us to do that. To turn towards you. Lord, even when we're confused, even when we're frustrated, Lord, even when things are difficult, God, that we would turn to you when things are great, that we wouldn't let that allow us to grow relaxed. We would pursue you regardless, because the safest place we can be, regardless of what happens to us, is as close to you as we can be. God, I pray that there are people in this room that would, this morning, decide they are ready to receive you. Even if they're not sure they're ready, they would take that step and just see. Sometimes you just can't get any closer to someone until you get into a relationship with them. And I pray, God, that people would do that. And I pray that people that are isolated would decide and write it down that they would like help in finding community. That people that have not been reading your word to understand you, that they would say, I'm going to try to do this. And figure this thing out. God, we will help them. I pray they will take the step. Lord, I pray that. Please. God, we love you. Amen.